famous 19th century English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once said that preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is the thunderbolt, the sound of which makes hell shake. The modern churchgoer, or as the situation in 2020 and 21 would have it, the stay-at-homer who is watching modern media preaching instead of coming to the church and hearing live preaching, would probably be very unfamiliar with preaching that meets the description of Charles Spurgeon. We may think that it is a characteristic of the current postmodern world, characteristic of the relativism of our time that has created preaching that is basically platitudes and self-help and almost pop psychology. But it is interesting to note that if you go all the way back to the first century, the inspired writers of the first century found it necessary to warn Christians about the danger of preaching and preachers who would tell them what they wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves the teachers in accordance with their own desires." Paul describes those teachers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, and says, "With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Paul says there comes a time, there will be the time, when men will not want to hear the preaching of the Word of God, but rather want people to tell them what they want to hear, what makes them feel good about themselves. And he tells the Thessalonians, if that's the attitude you have, God will allow you to find the preaching and the preachers who will enable you to accept those lies. So when we look at our current situation in the year 2021, what we can find today in popular preaching and in many of the pulpits throughout the world and throughout our country, and definitely on our mass media, is not anything new. That danger has always been there. And the Apostle Paul points out to us that effective preaching will break through that shell of protection that man builds around himself so that he can feel comfortable with who he is. Paul asserted that about his own teaching and preaching. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Paul said, "I didn't preach the platitudes. I tried to penetrate your heart with the gospel." And not only did Paul do that himself, but he tried to encourage that in others. He told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." The title of the sermon was The Value of Strong Preaching. And I suggest to you this morning that strong preaching has value. Strong preaching may not always be pleasant for either the preacher or the audience. But there is value in hearing what we need to hear. The wise man Solomon said long ago in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." The truth is needed. And faithful preaching needs to be strong preaching. And so I want to talk with you just a few moments this morning, just for a little while, about the value of strong preaching. And I want to suggest to you basically three things that give strong preaching value. What is it that strong preaching does? First of all, I want to suggest to you that it makes men conscious of sin. Men have a tendency, they have several tendencies, we have as human beings. But when it comes to sin, one of the tendencies we have is to disregard the danger of sin and approach it in such a way that we are free to satisfy our own sinful desires. The writer of the book of Judges describes that attitude in the people of that time. In Judges 21 and verse 25, he says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now that could be a byword for today's generation. But I think it's important that we note that that's not new. You can live in a society and a culture where people say you've got to do what's best for you. You've got to please yourself. You've got to take care of number one. You've got to make sure that you get the enjoyment that you deserve out of life. But we can go all the way back to the early days of the people of Israel and find that was the attitude that characterized most of them. I will do what's right for me to do. And that attitude was embraced in spite of the fact that they had been given in great detail God's law. And yet it did not keep them from having that attitude. Not only will man disregard the danger of sin, men will adjust their thinking and their approach to life, their very philosophy of life, if you will, to make that sin seem more acceptable, at least to them, from the perspective of human wisdom. Paul described that in the Gentile world of his day, the pagan world of his day, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, where he says about them, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and the foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And men will, through all kinds of devices, display this tendency to redefine sinful conduct and make it acceptable. Make it popular. Make it the standard by which everything else is judged as to whether it's acceptable or not. And we certainly live in that kind of world today. In fact, I think it's a true observation that in our country in this day and this time, The only thing that's really objectionable to people is for you to say that there are some things that are objectionable to God. The concept of right is all relative, and the only thing you can't do is say, I definitely believe something. That has always been a tendency among men. But the value of strong preaching to the hearts of men who are willing to listen is that strong preaching reminds men that they cannot ignore God. It doesn't mean they won't want to, and it doesn't even mean that they won't still do it. But God says strong preaching puts them on record that He does not excuse them for their decisions or their actions. Back in the Old Testament, when God calls Ezekiel to be a prophet to the people of Israel that are in captivity in Babylon, He calls Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2, and He says, it says in verse 3, "Then He said to me," this is Ezekiel speaking, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel." Watch God's description. "To a rebellious people who have rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me in this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." We may not get the results we might desire, but that does not change the message. And the one thing that strong preaching does is it makes it clear that God has spoken. And you can persist in your stubbornness if you want to, but you can never say, "I wasn't warned." God goes on with Ezekiel to tell him that as the prophet or the preacher, he is not responsible for the response. He's only responsible for the message that is preached. Over another chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. And whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. And when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn away from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself." The point of strong preaching is to take away the excuse, "Well, I didn't know." Whether they would accept it or not, God says the preacher's responsible to preach it, and the hearers are responsible for how they hear it and how they respond. So the first thing that strong preaching does is that it makes men conscious of sin. But the second thing is, in the hearts of right men, it will convict men of their sin. Correction or conviction may result in a number of responses. Some of them are positive and some of them are negative. But as we've already said, the preacher's not responsible for the response. That's the hearer's issue. But if the preaching is done forthrightly and straightly and truthfully from the Word of God and it reaches the hearts of men, they will respond one way or the other. Let's look at a couple of biblical examples of that. First is the preacher Nathan with King David. I believe you are familiar with the story, so we will not read all the verses of the story. This is found 2 Samuel 11 and 12. The story simply is this. While David's armies are out at war, he notices a beautiful young woman bathing on the rooftop. And that would have been the common thing. It might have been very easy. The king's palace was probably one of the taller buildings in Jerusalem. And he saw something he should not have seen. But he noticed the young woman. And he had his servants go and bring her to him, and she was another man's wife. And he used his position as the king, and he committed adultery. And then he found out that she had become pregnant as a result of their liaison. So the first thing he tried to do was deceive her husband Uriah. He called him in from the army, hoping he would spend some time with his wife. But he was a dedicated soldier and would not do that. So he could not fool him into thinking that the child was his. So he sends him back to the army and gives the commander orders to put him out where the danger's most and then to withdraw from him, leave him out there hanging in the face of the enemy. So that it appears that he dies in battle, but it was in the intentional act of David to kill the woman's husband. And God sends Nathan to him, the prophet. And Nathan tells him a story about a poor man that had only one little lamb, that had a rich neighbor that had large flocks. And he tells the story in such a way that he says, you know, the rich man has a visitor and he wants to serve him food. So he goes and takes the one little lamb from his poor neighbor, has it slaughtered and prepares and serves it to his guest. And David becomes incensed at the injustice of that. And he knows as king what should be done to a man that acts that way. And that brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. When Nathan, in response to David's reaction, says, "You are the man." "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." And he goes on to say, "Anything you would have wanted, I would have given you, but you have taken this man's wife and you have killed the man." But David becomes convicted. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But our point at this juncture of the lesson is just simply to see that because Nathan is so direct with David, David cannot help but see that that message applies to him. Another example of that in the New Testament is King Herod. Herod was one of the descendants of Herod the Great, the Herod at the time that Jesus was born. And he ruled over a part of the nation of the Jews. It was divided after the death of Herod the Great into four territories, and each one of his sons initially was given one-fourth of his kingdom to rule over, and this Herod is one of those. But this Herod took his brother's wife. Took his brother's wife and made her his wife. An incestuous, adulterous relationship. And John speaks directly to him, Mark 6 and verse 18, and says to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herod is convicted. His response is different from David's. He gets angry, has John put in prison, and ultimately puts John to death. But the point we need to see is that the strong preaching of John still hit home with Herod. And it elicited the response. And the third example is on the day of Pentecost. A passage that we're all familiar with is Peter is preaching to the assembled crowd of the Jews that were in the city of Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Pentecost. And Peter stood up before them and preached to them, and he preached to them about Christ, the promised role of Christ and the salvation that was to come through the Christ. And he comes to the end of that sermon in Acts 2 and verse 36, and he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And it says people were cut to the heart. Not all people. But we know from our study of Acts chapter 2 that over 3,000 people obeyed the gospel because they were convicted by that preaching. Many thousands more didn't respond that day. But the preaching still convicted men. And that leads us to this point. It demands, strong preaching demands a response from the sinner. And it results in a response from those who hear it. You know, many people think that they don't respond to the gospel. But that's not true. Every time the gospel is preached, there is a response. They may choose to ignore it, but that's actually a response. Just acting like it was never preached to you doesn't mean that it wasn't. It doesn't mean the message doesn't apply to you. And to say, "I'm not going to do anything with the message of the gospel," is not responding. It's simply a negative response. Now, some people openly reject it with anger, the way Herod did. And if they could, they would imprison the preacher. Or they might strike out in some way against the preacher or against God. Sometimes the rejection is opposition that is violent. In Bible class this morning, we were studying Stephen. A violent objection by those who heard him, resulting in them stoning him to death. So don't ever fool yourself into thinking, "Well, I'm just not responding today when the gospel is preached." Yes, you are. Every time the gospel is preached, there is a response. Sometimes it's negative. But God is looking for a different kind of response. And He finds it in the hearts of those who would be His people. A convicted heart confesses their sin. When Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man, you're the man," David said in the very next verse, "I have sinned against the Lord." He understood it. Now, David is a more eloquent man, and he was an inspired man. And so he really penned the words in Psalm 51 to express in more detail his confession that he had sinned against the Lord. He says in Psalm 51 and verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Hear what David says? "When you had Nathan say to me what you had Nathan say to me, you were absolutely right. And I am the one that needs to change myself. I am the one that needs to confess my sin before you and pray for your forgiveness." And you know, in 2021, that's exactly what you and I should do when we are convicted of our sinfulness. The Apostle John says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The only right response to the conviction of strong preaching is confession. "I have sinned. Will you forgive me?" The second part of that is the repentance. The repentance that comes as one changes their life. In Acts 2 and verse 37, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter says, "Know for certainly that this Jesus whom you have crucified has been made Lord and Christ," verse 37 says, "The people cried out and they said," they were pierced to their heart, "and they cried out and said, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'You repent. And each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Conviction leads to the cry. What must we do? We must confess our sins. But we can't stop there. We must repent. We must turn around and change the action and direction of our lives. And in the specific case of Acts 2, these people were being called upon to accept the Christ that they had previously rejected. And they were told to repent and be baptized in His name, and their sins would be forgiven. When the gospel is preached, when it's strongly and truthfully preached, and you have decided to do nothing, you have actually rejected the saving gospel of your Lord and Savior. What can you do about that? You can say to the God of heaven, I have sinned. I should follow you, not reject you. I should accept your Son and his death upon the cross. And the blood that he poured out there, I should accept that for my sins. What do you want me to do about that, Lord? And the answer would be the same one that Peter gave to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And your sins will be forgiven. You know, the greater the danger, the stronger is the warning that is needed. There's not a mother sitting in this audience that doesn't understand that. They constantly instruct their children, and they constantly warn their children of the dangers of life. But if their toddler's about to run into a street full of traffic, they respond totally different than if they haven't picked up their toys in their playroom. They recognize the danger, and the warning becomes more urgent and more forceful. And that's why preaching needs to be strong. Because sin is a destroyer. It destroys men. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys character. It destroys brotherly relations. Sin never does anything positive in anyone's life. It's our ultimate danger as we go through this world. And we need to be warned. And we need to heed the warning. Go ahead and turn your songbooks to number 640. I hope that the preaching was strong and direct this morning. So I hope that in your heart you will listen to the words of God and that you will respond not by rejecting or turning away, but by letting those words be in your heart and embracing it and coming to Jesus. At this very time, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?